I really want to share with you, I think for the next 3 weeks, some really great revelation stuff the Lord has been giving me. And I just want to, how many want to live a life that is just full of the things of God? I mean, you know, the older I get in the things of the Lord, the more I really realize how little I really know and what I'm really living. I want to get into this thing called life, and very exciting to talk to you about it today. But in John chapter 10, and verse 10 is really one of our favorite scriptures here, and we love it a lot. And the Bible says, it's one of my favorite. It says, the thief does not come except to steal. Does anybody know who the thief is? The thief is the devil. He's the devil, right? And the devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That Jesus said, but I come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. One of the scriptures that I think that can change our whole aspect of the way we view things. And I love that word. And I believe that, you know, you're going to live life. Obviously, if you're breathing air, you're going to be living life. Now, whether you're going to be living life, you know, the way that you really want to live it, or whether you're just getting by, or whether you're, you know, you're kind of just eking out of living and just kind of existence to be here, or really living life to the full. I mean, all the way. And I want to talk to you for the next few weeks about how to live in the fullness of God. And there are really some strong principles, even that what Jesus has laid down, that are very, very important. Now, we're all living life, but are we living, you know, are we living with the right things in life? Because there's wrong things and there's right things. And how many know what I'm talking about? You know, how many ever blown it before, right? Everybody in here, right? How many plan on blowing it before you get out of here today? I don't see that. But it's true. And I mean, we're constantly fighting this battle called life, and we're going to live life full of something, so we might as well make it full of the things of God, which is more important than anything else. So I believe with all, and I want you to hear this very carefully. This whole teaching is kind of based on this next statement, which is the most critical statement I can make. But what you live is not based on your circumstances, but it's based on your choices. Is anybody in the house today? How many can go back and realize that your whole life would have been different if you had just made the other choice that you had? And so it's not about our circumstances. I mean, we're all going to go through this thing called life. So you can live life, you know, all kinds of fear. A lot of people do that. You can live life being discouraged. You can live life that is very filled with unbelief in your life. You could feel worried every day of your life. Is it going to work out? Is this going to work out? My relationship going to work out? My marriage going to make it? My finances? I'm going to have enough money in the end of my life and all those things. We can be bitter about life. We can be resentment about life. Or we can choose. We can choose because it's a choice. There's no respecter of persons. God doesn't look at you any different than he looks at me or anybody else. Say, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you. That's not God. God lays the whole blessing out there. He sent Jesus to bless everybody. But it's up to us to make the choices in life. And if we choose the right things in life, I believe that God, by his Spirit, will grant us every single thing that we need. Now, on the way here this morning, I was just really talking to the Lord about a lot of different things. And I just said, Lord, I said, if I didn't live another day, which, thank God, I'm planning on living a few more days. But if I didn't live, I didn't feel like that way a couple of days ago. But if I said, you know, if I don't even live another day, I am so blessed. I've been so blessed. I've seen lots of parts of the world. I've, you know, been all over the place. I've been able to preach the gospel for 41 years. I've done all kinds of incredible things in the kingdom, and I've been what the world may say, a little successful or whatever. But, you know, when you realize that it comes down to just living this life that God has given you and get the negativity out of your spirit, you know, and don't be such, you know, a pessimist in life. You know, people drive me crazy when I say, how you doing? Well, let me tell you what's going on. I don't really care how you're doing, not that much. It's kind of small talk. But I don't mean it in a bad way. But honestly, you don't care how I'm doing either. Be honest about it, right? But, you know, life is a lot more than what we really think it is. And it comes down to incredible choices. Because when I look back at my life and realize, my goodness, if I'd have just did that, I would be over here doing that. That would be kind of cool. And I haven't made a lot of major blunders when it comes to ministry, but I have made a few. And so when you look at that, you realize, okay, it's about my choice then, that I need to be very careful with my choice, right? Need to be very, very careful. But when I look at this whole thing, I realize that the devil is out to steal from me. He's out to take what life that God wants to give me and what God has for me. His number one goal is to steal. And that scripture is very powerful because it says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And years ago, I read that scripture and realized that what it's really saying is that the devil has come to steal so he can kill and he can destroy your life. So really, he's out to steal from you. In fact, the Bible calls the devil in that instance, calls him the thief, right? And I was so many years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was now, but I looked at that word thief up. I'm always looking words up, biblical words and what they really mean. I'm really a word guy. I love that kind of stuff. So I dug it up, found this scripture probably 20-some years ago, and I said, oh my goodness, I know that word. The word is klepto. So the devil is a klepto. He's a klepto. You heard the term kleptomaniac? That person's a kleptomaniac. They steal everything they get their hands on. That's what the devil does. He is a klepto. He is a maniac of theft to destroy your life, to kill your life, to destroy your life. So it's important that we are going to go through storms and trials and problems and difficulties and tribulations. If you're living in this world, you're going to have problems. But just because you have conflict around you and in your life doesn't mean that you have to have that conflict going on the inside of you, in your heart, where the Holy Spirit is. You can have this peace and joy deep down in your spirit. So we have to understand that it comes down to a few things I want to share with you very quickly because I don't have much time with you today. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read some scripture to you that is a story that is incredible, and we're going to break it down. How many know that Jesus is the Word of God, right? That means that everything he did and everything that he said came directly from the Father's mouth, from the Father's heart. And so we know then that Jesus didn't have small talk, and he wouldn't be one of those guys that would walk up and say, how's it going? He would not do that because he didn't want you to flub up and really say how it was really going because the Word of God doesn't do that. But what he does is he comes and brings incredible truth. So every action he did, everything that he did, every word that he spoken was really from the heart of God. And so we're going to look at that in this few verses of scripture and realize that we can rise above where we're at and we can have this life that is so filled with God and so filled with the anointing and so filled with his presence. There is incredible things, but just very simple truth, but they become very profound as you begin to look at them a little more carefully. So the story is found in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read some verses in Matthew chapter 3. You'll know the story. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he was saying, here was his message. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says in verse 4, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. This is one cool guy. This is a cool guy, really is. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him. He tried to stop him, and he said, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, remember now, he's the Word of God, he's the will of God, he's the purpose of God, and so he's really speaking from heaven's throne, and he's speaking things into the world that had never been spoken before. And the Bible said that John allowed him to do that. And then in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So it comes down to, then we're seeing this story unfold, the very first time that Jesus now is revealing himself, actually God the Father is revealing who he really is. This is an amazing, amazing event. We've read it so many times, sometimes we just let it go in one ear and out the other. But there is an incredible presence here of God that's unlike anything ever before. How many know that this story really, really speaks? How many of you seen that television series, Man vs. Wild? It was on a while back. I don't know if it's still on or not, Man vs. Wild. This is really the true story of Man versus Wild. This is a guy, John the Baptist, who is about as wild as you can get. He is almost like a crazy man, because he just didn't have any social skills. He wasn't with people. He didn't hang out with folks, you know. I always get a kick about these preachers. I've been with every big preacher you can think of, and I've been on their boards and stuff, and I've been with them and behind closed doors and all of that. And they're always talking about different kinds of things. But when I think of John the Baptist, he's like, he would have nobody. He would have no friends. He would have nobody around him. And today we're said, if you're a preacher, you got to surround yourself with friends. You got to have lots of friends. Now, there's nothing wrong with friends and all of that. But that's not what a preacher is really here to do. A preacher really is here to be a wild man for Jesus. Crazy person. All they can see is the will of God and nothing but the will of God. Somebody shout amen. So the word then, when he talks about repent, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I've taught you this before, but repent is pent on the top, re again, which means that God wants you to repent or put you back on top again. Repentance is not about, you know, where you feel agony over what you've done wrong. That's not what God wants. God wants you to recognize what you're doing so he can give you the life that he died for you to have so he can put you back in the driver's seat again. This is what repentance really is all about. So the word really means to transform your thought process and begin to think differently. I'm going to prove that to you, okay? Now watch this very carefully. Listen very carefully. John is a very interesting character. He is a guy coming from the wilderness. What has he been doing? He's been out there with God. We don't even know what was going on. We don't have the whole story. We don't even have any part of that story, what John was doing out in the wild. All I know is when he comes back, he's got this message that he's got to bring to the world. It's repent. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is at hand. So when God breaks the sound of silence, and this is very important, he does it in a radical manner. When God breaks the sound of silence, he does it in a radical, radical way. Look at John. He comes out of the wilderness. He's been living out there in the wild. He's wearing camel's hair. He has a belt, leather belt around him. Can you picture this guy? Yeah. This is a crazy man. And he's eating wild locusts. He's eating bugs. Anybody in the house today? He's eating bugs, but he is drinking some honey. So he's got all this going on. It's just crazy. I'm from the 60s, so it reminds me of some wild, you know, hippie lunatic that comes, you know, raving lunatic. I kind of looked like Charles Manson when I was younger, so I know. But what's the significance of that? Listen very carefully. Because for 400 years, somebody say 400 years. 400 years. There has been only a religious system that is in place and religious teachers in a religious system trying to bring about the life of God. Now, you got to picture these religious teachers in their long flowing robes, and the best of the best. They lived sumptuously, and they were the elite of the elite. And they looked prim and proper, and they looked so wonderful. People would see them and want to be drawn to them. But one thing hadn't happened for 400 years, and that is there was no life change. Life change. Now, I'm saying this because I believe that God, again, in this hour, is getting sick and tired of religion. And I believe that God got tired of it and showed up in a way that shook the religious system of that day. What's about to happen in the world very, very quick, could be even beginning, I believe it's beginning this year, I believe in my heart. It's going to last for years, this revival that's coming. But I believe that God is so tired. I'm trying to figure out a word to use, an adjective to use with God, but God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sick, so it's hard to use those words. But God is just fed up, maybe that's a good word. He's fed up with a religious system that really has kept him silent. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. So what did he do? What did God do to shake up that system? He showed up in a wild man named John, a crazy man, someone that didn't step out of Vogue magazine, that didn't have every hair in place. Is anybody out there today? You know, the guy probably had dreadlocks in. Who knows what he looked like? I mean, but here he shows up in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, eating bugs and drinking honey. Come on. And saying, follow me, because I got a message. And his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, so John freaks everybody out. I mean, he freaks everybody out. Now, picture this guy, okay? Picture in your mind what he might look like. He's living in the wilderness, not at the Hilton Hotel. He's not coming out of five-star. Listen, I'm an apostolic in nature, so I have a tendency to root up and tear down and dig out before I ever build. And so I'm not saying the whole body of Christ like that. I'm just saying that we have a lot of that going on. And I know that because I've been with them, so I know exactly what's going on. But what God wants to do is get the religion out of the system, all right? So how does he do that? He said, you got to repent. That's the message. That's the message that John the Baptist brought. You've got to repent. Now, today, I promise you, you could turn on anybody on most on television or wherever you listen to some of the gospel, and I promise you, if you listen carefully enough, you begin to hear that message is not there anymore. It's not very prevalent. It's out there, but it's not as prevalent as it should be. It's about how wonderful you are, how successful you can be, and just give you some principle of how to go from here to there. And it's almost like a pep talk. It's not really the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody out there? No, that was weak. Are you all here? All right. So when you understand that there has to be a change, the message is a message of change and repent. That's the message of the gospel. And that kind of message really bothers the religious system that we live in today and they lived in then. So God is about to raise up, I believe, people, young people. This generation, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous because you are going to be the most incredible generation that this world has ever seen. And you're going to be the most weird generation that this world has ever seen. And I'm from the 60s. Let me tell you about weird. So I'll be honest with you. There is a move of God coming, but God never, ever uses the religious system to set up for that day. He doesn't do it. They're not prepared for that. What he is going is he's got people now that are off with him, that are out there eating their bugs, that are out there on their faces before God, that are just wild for God, and they are not seeker-friendly. They're never going to be seeker-friendly. In fact, the seeker-friendly people are going to hate these people, but they're going to come on the scene with this wild-eyed look in them and this anointing of God that's never been seen before. So we have to challenge you in the kingdom to be better than you are today. You can be better, and we have to equip you to serve in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what the meeting tonight is about. It's not about let's get together and tell you how wonderful you are, leadership. No, let's get together and say you got to serve. Yeah. And if you're serving now, you got to serve more. You got to do more. You got to give more. You got to work harder. You got to be better.
Yes. Yes.
I'm never going to finish this message, but that's okay. So when God wants to break the sounds of silence, when he wants to do that, he always does it in a radical way. Because flesh is comfortable in a religious system. Always is. See, if you're a sinner and you're living in sin and you're really living for the devil, because you're not living for God, you're living for the devil. That's just the way it is. And you're doing all the fleshly stuff and you're having the time of your life and you come into a church like this one and you start feeling uncomfortable and you start feeling, well, something is wrong with my life, then that you're in the right place because God now is wanting the change to happen so you can fulfill this incredible life he's given you to live, all right? But if you're in a religious system, you're going to feel very comfortable with that system. And here's what the religious system would say to you. You're fine. You're good. We don't want to hurt your feelings. We don't want to make you feel bad. We want everybody to feel good. Looking at one another and telling them how lovely you are, how wonderful you are, and all that, and how much God loves you. And they stay in that frame of thought, and it just becomes a religious system. Because if you love God, you'll do what God tells you to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. So it becomes comfortable. It is more than just showing up for an hour or so a week, hearing a short sermon, feeling good about yourself, and going back and living like hell the rest of the week. Week. Are you all here? That means I must be hitting some bullseyes. I want God to release in this church a spirit that is radical, a spirit that is crazy, a spirit that is wild for Christ. We pastored that kind of a church in Wisconsin in the very beginning. Pastor Doug was there through the whole process. We were crazy, wild, nuts, goofy, whatever. We were out of the box. We didn't do things normal, and you couldn't get in the house of God. It was just on fire because we dared to be different and not religious. Anybody in the house? Now, having said all of that, Jesus now shows up at the scene here. Jesus, the Word of God, shows up. He walks into the middle of all this repenting stuff going on. And when people have had enough religion, I have found out Jesus always shows up. How many are sick of religion? Come on now, are you sick of it? That means you're sick of your flesh. You're sick of doing what your flesh tells you to do. You want to be better than you are. When you get to that point in your life, Jesus is going to show up. So he's going to show up. So John has been baptizing people for the repentance of their sin. Now Jesus comes on the scene and begins to show us exactly how to live this life full of power. All right? He's the Word. He's the example. He's the image of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's on the earth now to show for the very first time how you can do this thing. Is anybody interested in seeing this? This is powerful, all right? Now watch this very carefully. I got to run very quickly. But the first thing that happens, number one, is Jesus steps into the river. He steps into the Jordan. And that this is a river, always has been, of transition, a river of change. Throughout the entire Bible, you'll see significant events all through the Word that take place at the River Jordan, all through the Bible. Going from Egypt to the Promised Land, they had to cross into that transitional period of getting to the Promised Land. Remember, Elisha received a double portion anointing, a greater anointing, a new anointing, if you will, at the River Jordan. There's a transitional period when you see the River Jordan in the Bible. Jordan always represents repentance, always. And today, you just don't hear great preachers anymore saying, you need to repent. You need to get better. You need to change what you're doing. If you're having sexual sin and you're not married, guys, you need to get it right. How do I do that? Marry somebody. Repent. What's repentance? The word means to think differently after or to change your mind. It is a change of, listen very carefully. I wrote this down. This is so powerful. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Dealing with an attitude before the action. Which means that I got to straighten my thinking out, my attitude out about what I'm doing wrong. When I straighten that out, that's my repenting. I'm changing the way I think about it. And then automatically what I was doing wrong straightens out. We try to straighten our life out without straightening our attitude out. Look at somebody and say, I got a bad attitude. Go ahead, tell them. All right, now. So we have to understand that we all have a Jordan River in our lives. And I believe we are now entering the Jordan River in this hour. I believe now is the time for us to live life to the full, the God life. You cannot do that. I don't care what you do, and I'm not going to debate it with you. I'm just telling you, I've been at this a long time, and the only way you're going to have that kind of life is you got to repent on a consistent basis. What does that mean? Well, you know, Paul told us later on, he said, to renew our mind. That's the key. What was he saying? Repent. 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 Get your thinking straightened out. You now have Jesus, watch, embracing this process. He didn't need to be baptized because he didn't sin. Why did he do it? He did it to show you what had to be fulfilled. He said he's doing this to fulfill the purposes of God in his life. He came to fulfill the purpose of God in his life for you. That's why he did it. So they have this whole discussion, him and John. And then Jesus says, I need to do it this way because this is what God has said for me to do. Are you with me? The obedient thing here. It's an obedient thing. So he gets baptized. He comes up out of the water. And then the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And the voice of God speaks. Now, guys, this is so supernatural. This is so supernatural that it's scary. Think of the most supernatural thing you've ever seen on a movie. And then multiply that by a billion times. This is supernatural stuff. So first of all, you have this transition and change. Secondly, Jesus embraces the process. See, are you embracing the process? Now watch this very carefully. He embraces the process. The Bible says in Matthew 3 and verse 15, he said, permit it to be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. In the New Living Testament, it says, it should be done for we. Him and John, it took both of them. We must carry out all that God requires. Why? Why both of them? Because not only is Jesus fulfilling his purpose, but he needs John to help him fulfill that purpose. Isn't that wonderful? That means not only did Jesus do what he had to do, but now he wants to bring you into his world so you can fulfill your purpose as he did his. He couldn't do it without you, and you can't do it without him. If there was no sinner to die for, then Jesus would have no purpose. But we're all sinners. Saved by the grace of God, right? So he embraces the process. Now watch. First of all, there's obedience to what God had said. Everything resides in obedience. It's all about obedience. Where do you hear that anymore in the kingdom? I mean, where do you hear that anymore? To do right. Do what God tells you to do. Well, I'm saved by grace, brother. You've just been deceived. You don't even know what the Bible has to say. Jesus is pointing out. Listen, these are the first experience. These are the first words that Jesus spoke as the Son of God. This is the word from heaven. And he's saying, look, obedience is the key. Everything resides in obedience. He said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. In other words, I've got to be obedient to God. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't sinned. I'm not going to sin. I'm here to do the will of the Father. But because everybody else has sinned, I'm going to fulfill my purpose for them. Now watch. So there has to be obedience. Secondly, you have to be committed. And I'm not talking about, you know, you're having a good day. Somebody turn the heat off, please. I am like roasting. I'm almost well done up here. Hallelujah. Being committed all the way. In other words, going all the way under the water, baptized, immersed, buried by the water, being completely committed. That's what Jesus did. Also, once he is totally committed, there is open heavens. That means there's supernatural access now to the Father. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be the person that says, you know what? I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to stay repented before God. I'm going to be obedient to God because I'm going to commit to God because I know I do that. I'm going to be able to walk in supernatural access with the Father. If you think every child of God, every Christian has access to the Father anytime they want, you are sadly mistaken. It's connected to your obedience. Anybody in the house? Jesus is showing the process here. He's showing us what to do, right? So you have a supernatural access. After you have supernatural access, you have supernatural ability that's given to you because now you're connected to the supernatural God. Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove, symbolic of purity, symbolic of innocence. The only bird that is allowed in the Levitical law to be sacrificed is the dove. Did you know that? Not the ravens, not the crows, not the nasty birds. It had to be this dove that Why would anybody kill a dove? People that hunt doves, you're wicked people. Supernatural ability. And after you have the supernatural ability comes number five. You have the affirmation of the love of the Father. In other words, the voice of the Father. This is amazing to me. You're talking about the voice. Somebody say the voice. You seen that show, The Voice? I've never seen it, but I've heard about it. The Voice. Everybody, oh, who's going to be the voice? God is the voice. I mean, he's the voice. In the New Testament, no, Jesus is our high priest in the New Testament. We know that to be true. In other words, all righteousness had to be fulfilled in him. The presence of God was in him. That means I refuse to live any longer with an old lifestyle. I refuse to live any longer with an old way of thinking. It's not I'm being better, a goody two shoes, better person. I am now I'm thinking differently. I'm acting differently. I'm not living like the old lifestyle. I have a choice to make, and I'm going to change my thinking to line up with what God says. When I do that, I'm changing. Now, your metamorphosis doesn't happen overnight. It's a process the rest of your life. That's why you see Christians that even in the pulpit, preachers, they'll be preaching for 30 years or so, and they wind up all kinds of weird sins and stuff, and you wonder, what happened to that person? They preached the Bible. It's because they never changed their thinking. They never changed and grew with their thinking and got the old lifestyle out of the way and the new lifestyle in, because we all make mistakes, all right? So his ministry was all about repentance. But it wasn't, I want you to hear me very carefully, but it wasn't just about repenting of sin. It wasn't that. It was repenting of your old limited thinking. That's what it is. Your sin's paid for. Did you know that? Jesus paid for it. He didn't partially pay for it. He paid for it with his life, with his blood. But there is a way of thinking that's not paid for. Otherwise, he would be kind of cruel to tell us we had to renew our mind if it were not possible to do so. That means our thinking has to be changed, all right? Mark 2:22 says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine burst the wineskin, the wine spilled, the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine in the new wineskins. Why is that? Because when you put wine into any kind of container like that, there's a chemical reaction that takes place, and it's called fermentation. That's the part that gets you loaded. Come on, somebody. Amen. But the better word would be expansion. There's an expansion. Once you fill this vessel up with new wine, over time, doesn't happen overnight, but over time it begins to expand. As it expands, it begins to burst the container that it's in. It begins to push back against the barriers. The barriers are not flexible. They are not new. They're old. It's set in its ways. Christian, are you set in your way? Are you just refusing to change? You see, you're feeling the pressure. You will never have a new Spirit of God, the outpouring of God's Spirit. You'll never have that unless you begin to renew your mind and get this body ready for the outpouring, because you'll be old thinking, old religion, old ideas, old way of doing things. And if you're not willing to change, then you're going to feel the pressure. The barriers of your life will have this incredible pressure against it. You have to get rid of the mindsets. The mindsets. Thirdly, Jesus receives the proclamation, which is God called him beloved son. That is amazing. Beloved son. Personal relationship. No longer savior, now beloved son. Are you with me? God affirms this bond of family. Jesus is the loved son. This is amazing. We have to understand this is true for every single one of us. All of us. That's how I view God. If I view God any other way than his son, then I'm condemned. I live in conviction, condemnation, guilt, all the junk that goes along with it. But the moment I realize I have a revelation from the Father that I'm his son, that's not going to change. We have to understand this is true for every single one of us. We are sons and daughters. We are loved and accepted. We are pleasing the Father when we follow the process. Did you hear me? That's obedience. The proclamation always follows the process. If you want to know you're loved of God, then you've got to follow the process. Today we have preachers telling you that God loves you, but you haven't been in the process. You have no concept of that. You have no idea that God loves you. You believe it. You hang on to that in your difficult season, but you have no relationship, no intimacy. You don't know that I'm loved. I'm beloved of the Father. I'm loved by the Father. You don't understand that. So the whole process is not initiated by you. It's initiated by the Holy Spirit, which is good news. You don't have to do anything to get it except fall under the grace of God, the mercy of God. Number four, after that, Jesus proclaims repentance. All right, he said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, listen, right after the story I read to you a moment ago about the baptism, it said Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. A man of flesh, been with God in the wilderness, who comes back with a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, and begins to water baptize people. Jesus comes on the scene, changes it all, changes everything, and the first thing he does is not as just the man John, but the man Christ, now driven by the same Spirit into the wilderness again, goes back into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says in verse 17 that he comes back in the power of the Spirit, and from that time Jesus began to preach. He didn't preach a word until he comes back, and he preached the word and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So don't say John the Baptist, that was Old Testament, and Jesus was new by grace. No, the same identical message. John the Baptist said the same identical words as Jesus said when he comes back. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the voice of God is heard, watch this, it gives you the ability to repent. You can't repent until you hear the voice of God. And what voice are you hearing? Repent? No, you're hearing, son, daughter, I'm pleased with you. When you hear that, who wouldn't want to fall on their face? Oh, God, forgive me, a wretched man that I am. My lips are unclean. I'm an unclean man. I just told God that all the way here this morning in my car. I am filthy. I am no good. My thoughts are terrible. I told God today, I swear to God, I told him, I am a bad person. But you feel like that. When you understand that I'm his son, and when I'm his son, it connects me to a greater, not just a religion, but now I'm connected to the Father from heaven who said he loved me and gave his life for me. And if I can't give my life back to him, then who am I? I'm wretched, miserable. The voice of God. And then when you hear it, you have the ability to repent and change the way that you think, and you will change your actions. Don't stop the sin. Because I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to overcome this. You can't fight. If you could fight your sin and overcome, then Jesus would not have had to die. You can't fight your sin. You can overcome for a moment. You can overcome for a day. You might beat it for a week. You might even live for a whole year without doing that sin. But eventually that same sin will crop up again, and you'll do it again and again and again the rest of your life until you understand the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A new rule. A new reign is entering the earth. Brand new revelation. We're not struggling. We are going to be right with God because we want to stay right with God. There is a new way and a new power that we can tap into. We are not limited any longer. Now listen very carefully. When Jesus came out of the water, he came out. And this is so hard to understand. But he came out with a new anointing. A new anointing. And he immediately goes into a new spiritual warfare. Oh, glory be. That's wonderful. Yeah, that's awesome. So when you have this new anointing comes, guess what the devil's going to do? John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes to steal what was sown in your heart. He's already right now trying to rob it out of your heart, what I've been preaching to you for the last 30 minutes. Already trying to take it. That's his job. He's very good at that job. So when the devil attacks you the most, when you feel you're under pressure more than you've ever been, you've just had or about to have the greatest breakthrough you've ever had in your life. And that's when 99.9% of Christians lose it. They backslide. They stop coming to church. They stop paying their tithe. They stop serving the Lord. They start talking against preachers, especially preachers like me who want to tell you the truth. And then all of a sudden, your whole life takes a nosedive. You lose your marriage. You lose your children. You lose your job. You lose your money. You lose your joy. You lose your very being because you have not recognized that when you make a decision choose to do the right thing. That's when you become the most vulnerable to the biggest attack you've ever had. That's where you got to put on the armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand anyway. Hang in there. God allows the warfare in your life. He allows it. He allows it. He has to. Otherwise, the devil couldn't do it. So he allows it to show you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God shows that you are more than a conqueror. Amen. Would you all stand to your feet, please? Hallelujah. I was so sick last night that I called my elders and I said, I won't be here tomorrow. I just can't do it. I'm going to bed. I'm wiped out. I can't do it. And I woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning, felt a little better. I thought, Woke up at 2 o'clock, said, I feel a little bit better. Woke up at 3 o'clock, feel a little better than I did at 2 o'clock. Woke up at 4 o'clock, said, you know what? I think I might be able to do this thing today. So I got up and texted my, I had to wait for my daughter to get up because she doesn't get up like I do at 4 o'clock in the morning. So you did? I could have called you at 5:30. So I text her and says, I'm coming in. I'm going to do this thing. She says, oh, glory to God. Life of repentance. Radical commitment. Living in fullness. The fullness of God. Becoming a real Christ follower. I'm following Jesus all the way. That's what this is all about. That's what you want in your life. I'm telling you right now, guys. No altar call is going to give you that. No symbolic gesture is going to give you that. I wish it would. I wish I could lay hands on everybody's head and say, there you go. You got it. You got it. You got it. I'll go out and do it. Doesn't work like that. You got to fight this good fight of faith. You got to hang on to eternal life. You got to know that I'm in this thing to win this thing. I'm not in this thing for a while because it feels good. I'm here to be challenged so I can change my old thinking, my old living, my way of doing things. I want to be different than I ever was. You want that in your life, you can have that. Or you continue playing religious mind games, and guess what? 5 years, you'll still be sitting there or sitting somewhere. Probably not here because you can't handle this kind of heat. But you'll be somewhere, some church, trying to hear something that will satisfy your hearing, what you want to hear. I think the Bible says something about that, doesn't it? The last days, people will, itching ear thing, you know. I'm going to tell you what, if you're being challenged, that's where you belong. Hallelujah. Or you can always find somebody to tell how wonderful you are, but you'll never be different than you are. And you're not that wonderful. You're not that wonderful. My wife's the most awesome woman of God, I mean on the planet. I swear to God, she's so holy it scares me. Her thinking, everything, she's just an incredible woman of God. But I'll be honest with you, even she doesn't have it all together. She has to be challenged. We all do. It's called repent. Bow your heads. Pray with me right now. Father, just touch every single heart for your glory. Bring us close to you in this hour. Mature us. Grow us up. Give us what we need, not what we want. Cause there to be a rising in my spirit, our spirits today, that we're going to be different. We don't want to beat ourselves up and say how bad we are. We already know really how bad we are. I thank you, Lord, for lifting us up, putting us back on top again. Your desire is to lift us again. The words you want to hear is, this is my beloved son. I am pleased in him. Father, I thank you that Jesus died so that we can be pleasing to you, our Father in heaven. We give you glory and praise and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.